Thank you, Brady. I invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. We're going to start with a text there in just a moment. It's good to be together today. We appreciate the interest in spiritual things that you demonstrate by your presence here this morning. We often talk about the example of Jesus. We talk about how he demonstrates how we ought to live, the attitudes that we ought to have, the kind of response that we ought to have to various situations or people. One of the things in particular that is so impressive about Jesus is what we could refer to as the courage of Jesus. We recognize that Jesus was God in the flesh and had all power, and yet we should not forget the fact that while clothed in flesh, he felt the pains that we do. He had the situations that we face. He had the emotions that we feel. And as a result of that, I think we can learn a great deal from considering some things about the courage of Jesus. So for a few moments this morning, I want to offer just a few things that Scripture demonstrates to us about the courage of Jesus. The first one I offer to you is that he demonstrates great courage against false religion. In Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 and 13, we read, "Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, 'It is written, My house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves.'" Now, as we use this as a demonstration of his courage against false religion, I want us to notice that it was not false religion to offer sacrifices unto God under the Mosaic covenant. However, it was false, the manner in which it was being done, either through some sort of circumstance whereby they were not offering the best, or some have even speculated that it was some kind of circular kind of situation where things were bought and then not sacrificed but put back, or simply the fact that this had turned legitimate worship of God into a money-making kind of commercial endeavor. And that's not what it ever was intended to be. And yet here, as we recognize that it was something that was well established, it was something that was sanctioned by the religious leaders of his day, he absolutely demonstrated such great courage to be able to stand against that, such great courage to even go into the heart of where it was being practiced and to overturn the tables and to drive out those that were practicing such things. I think we need to think, as we think about this example that he sets for us, do we have such courage? Are we willing, when we see falsehood around us? I'm not saying that we've got to turn tables over. I'm not saying that we've got to drive people out or rush into their places of false worship. But do we have the courage to talk to them about it? Do we have the courage to try to challenge them by the Word of God and help them understand what the Bible does teach about what is, as we talked about last week, true worship or not? Notice as well that Jesus had great courage to rebuke sin. Over in John chapter 8, if you'd read with me, John chapter 8, and let's notice together John chapter 8, verses 30 through 34. John chapter 8, verses 30 through 34. The text says, "And he spoke these words. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.' They answered him, 'We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How do you say you will be made free?' Jesus answered them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin.'" I want you to notice here in the discussion, as Jesus is talking about following his doctrine, following his teaching, and it being a liberating kind of experience, His audience, the Jews here, do not understand what he's talking about. And so he points out there in verse 34 that the greatest kind of bondage that any of us ever experience is a bondage to sin. Now, unlike perhaps the world in which we live, I don't think it's fair to say that the Jews of his day had no appreciation for that which is sinful. We talked in our adult class this morning about the fact that they had such an appreciation for it, they had created their own system of laws to try to help people avoid sin. But nonetheless, they were failing to recognize the degree to which they themselves were in bondage to sin. Go down, if you would, in the same text to verses 42. And let's read verse 42 through 44. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but He sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." You see, while they may have had a consciousness of what sin was, the very fact that they were not understanding him, the fact that they were not believing him, the fact that they were not accepting him as the promised Messiah, demonstrated they were not following God. They were, who does he say they were following? They were following the desires of their father, the devil. Now, the world that we live in today is different than Jesus' world in some respects, at least in one respect, in the fact that our world today wants to say, you know, there really isn't anything such as sin. Doesn't matter what you're talking about, what behavior, what action, what attitudes, what beliefs. Our world wants to say, it's okay. Go ahead, do it. You do your thing, I'll do my thing. You don't have a right to tell me that something is wrong. In fact, our world would say, the Bible doesn't have a right to tell you and me what is right and what is wrong. Now, while I said that that's a little bit different than at least the Jews of Jesus' day. Go to Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, and I want you to notice that in some respects, nothing is new under the sun, because in Isaiah chapter 5 and in verse 20, we see a rebuke of those that had that same kind of attitude. "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." That sounds like it could have been written in our day, doesn't it? But let's go back to our focus this morning and think about the fact that Jesus, in the midst of this attitude in which they were concerned with sin, but they didn't think it applied to them. They were concerned with sin, but didn't realize the extent to which they were enslaved to sin. I want you to notice that Jesus did not shy away from that. Jesus did not say, well, I'm not going to be a hater. I'm not going to point out when someone is in sin. He courageously tried to help people come out of that in which they were in bondage, or to which they were in bondage. Do we have that same kind of courage? Now, I recognize that it's difficult to breach that conversation or to broach that conversation to try to help people come to understand that things that they think are perfectly fine are not. Now, I'm not saying that we're hateful. Jesus was not hateful. Jesus perhaps had times in which, knowing the heart of people, he was more harsh in one situation and more tender and gentle in another situation. But courage lay behind all of his actions. And I would challenge us to think, do we have the courage to rebuke sin when we see it among our brethren? Do we have the courage to say, brother, sister, I love you, and this isn't right what you're doing. I don't want your soul to be in jeopardy because of your behavior and what you're doing. Do we have the courage to talk to our neighbors and our friends when we see that they are in unbelief and we see that they are in sin? Do we have the courage to help them see what they need to do to come out of that? Our Lord certainly did. Part of the reason, perhaps, that we shy away from either one of these things, the courage to speak against falsehood, the courage to rebuke sin, is because we recognize there's some danger, isn't there? If I tell you that I don't believe what you're doing is right, if I challenge you to consider that the Bible teaches that you ought to behave different, or you ought to worship different, or you ought to do something different, you might be mad at me. You might, in fact, threaten me. You might, in fact, cut off your association with me, or you might badmouth me to others. We are fortunate to live in a culture and in an environment, in a free country, in which we don't fear too much that people are going to burst the doors down to this building or burst into our homes because we love God and worship in Jesus Christ. But there certainly have been times. But we are often afraid of those things that aren't like that. We're afraid that we'll be ostracized. We're afraid that people just won't like us as much. We're afraid that people will make fun of us. Go with me over to John chapter 11. And in John chapter 11, I'd like us to notice an example that Jesus sets for us. In John chapter 11, let's read verses 7 through 10. John chapter 11, verses 7 through 10. The text says, "Then after this, he said to his disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.' The disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you are going there again?' Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the light, he stumbles because if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him.'" Now I want you to notice, and we could look at more pertaining to this, but what I call to your attention simply is the fact that here he's been threatened before, he's been in a position of danger before, and yet he's ready to go back. He's willing to go back. Even when his disciples point out to him, "Wait, don't you remember you faced danger there before?" Now, I don't believe that we should look at this and think that Jesus was just out of touch. In fact, quite the opposite. Jesus, having foreknowledge, Jesus knowing full well what would happen to him, ultimately knowing he's going to be put on the cross in Judea, in Jerusalem, he knew full well what lay ahead of him. But at the same time, he realizes, "I've got work to do." Do we have that kind of courage? I've seen situations, perhaps in my own life, I've seen situations in the lives of others in which, you know, I tried to do this. I tried to have courage to help someone come out of error. I tried to have courage to rebuke sin, and boy, did it backfire on me. They were upset with me. They were angry with me. They threatened me. They accused me. I'm not going to do that again. Think about the example that we just noticed with Jesus, and aren't we grateful that that's not the attitude that he had? He had courage, and we need to have courage. Yes, there will be those that will mock us. There will be those that will mistreat us. There will be those that will threaten us. There will be those that will ostracize us. But there's hours in the day that we need to carry out the work that God has given us. You know, on the day of judgment, will it serve as an adequate excuse if our God were to ask us, why didn't you rebuke this sin? Why didn't you try to help someone come out of error and falsehood? Would it be an adequate excuse on the day of judgment if we were to say, Lord, you don't know what happened was when I tried it before? Will the Lord say, oh, I understand? The Lord might very well say, yes, I understand that happened to me, but you still have to have that courage. So it is with us. He had the courage even in the face of threats. Think with me about this example as well. He had courage when he was arrested. I've talked before about this fact, and I don't want to overemphasize it, but it is so impressive to me that in the example of Jesus, he had foreknowledge of every step of the way pertaining to his death, pertaining to his crucifixion, pertaining to his arrest. I want you to look with me in John chapter 18. John chapter 18. And let's read a rather lengthy reading, but John chapter 18 will start in verse 4 and go down to verse 11. John chapter 18, starting in verse 4. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him. Now, think about that. It's just what we mentioned. He knew it. He, with such foreknowledge, would it not almost be as if he constantly experienced it in that foreknowledge? Think about our limitations. You know, there are things we have experienced in the past that they're gone, they're done, but our memory is such, we continue to feel them, don't we? Must it not be very similar when you're talking about one who has foreknowledge? Not memory, but foreknowledge of everything that he will experience, would it not almost be as if he experiences it in the present, just as he will one day experience it in the future? But let's go back. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, and here's the real lesson, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" He's in the garden here. Soldiers come. They're ready to arrest him. They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said to them, "I am he," they withdrew back and fell to the ground. Now, the Gospel of John brings out an interesting aspect here that the other Gospels don't really emphasize as much. In the other Gospels, it almost describes it more in the sense of it's just kind of one situation. They go, they seize him. Gospel of John brings out this fact that there's kind of this pulling back. He identifies who he is, and then they pull back. They don't just take him immediately. But then, once again, verse 7, then he asked them again, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, 'Of those whom you gave me, I have lost none.'" Verse 10, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" Now, think about just a couple of things pertaining to this event. We noticed the pulling back. They come, he identifies himself, and then they pull back. You know, that just sort of delays it, does it not? That sort of just, would it not in the mind of Jesus just continue to nag and gnaw at him what he was about to experience? Would it not lead him to want to run the other direction? And yet, while it says they pulled back, Jesus didn't pull back. Jesus is just as ready to identify himself once again. Now, we recognize that in the garden, he had had a discussion, and we may talk about that a little bit more in a moment, about not my will, but your will be done. But that should not be perceived as a lack of courage. That should not be perceived as something in which he doesn't want to follow through with what his purpose is. And lest we think that, well, if he'd only had a way out. Here's a way out. His disciples, Peter, is ready to start a battle for him. And we recognize he had miraculous power. He certainly could, but even in this situation, Peter, when Peter acts, Jesus recognizes, wait, you've hurt this innocent man, or you've hurt this man who's a servant of the high priest, and he heals him, we recognize. Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? Now notice that statement there. And if you don't see courage in that statement, I challenge you to read it again and again and again. He recognizes, remember, knowing all things. He recognizes what's about to happen. And yet he faces it with courage. Do we have that same kind of courage? The courage to face what we know might lie ahead. Now, ours is different. We don't have forethought, do we? In that sense of foreknowledge. I think we can learn a lesson from this, though. Because does it not suggest to us that Jesus, knowing His purpose, Jesus knowing what would happen, Jesus knowing that He had a cup that He had to accept that was the very purpose of why He came, did it take away the fear? Did it take away His knowledge of the pain? No, but it let Him see the purpose. And so in our life, if we are facing dangers, we're facing threats, we are anxious about this aspect of life or that aspect of life, will we have the forethought to look ahead and to recognize being a Christian is more important than those threats? Being a Christian is more important than that difficulty and that anxiety. Courage can come from that forethought of recognizing, you know, one day heaven is going to be worth all of this. So I will be courageous to face it. Jesus certainly had courage when He faced death. Notice a couple of passages related to this, and we alluded to this a moment ago. But first, in Luke chapter 9, and let's look together in verse 51. Luke chapter 9 and verse 51 says to us simply, "Now it came to pass, when the time had come for Him to be received up, that He, notice, steadfastly set His face to go to Jerusalem." Have you ever had something you didn't really want to do? Some task, whether it's cleaning your garage or whether it's, you know, some kind of hard, difficult activity. Have you ever noticed how sometimes you find everything else in the world to do other than that? You know, we looked this morning in our adult class about how He went to Galilee, went to areas in the north. You know, maybe we need to have another ministry up in Galilee before I go to Jerusalem. And yet I want us to notice that He steadfastly set His face to go to Jerusalem. Matthew chapter 26. Look with me in Matthew chapter 26 at this familiar passage in verses 37 through 39. For Jesus in the garden, we read this. The text tells us, "And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and He began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then He said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me.' He went a little further and fell on His face and prayed, saying, 'Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will.'" Now, brothers and sisters and friends, there are things in this text that we know and things that we don't know. As one who had absolute full foreknowledge of all that lay ahead, as one who knew His purpose here upon earth and, remember, was steadfastly ready to carry out that purpose, is He somehow praying that that very purpose could be changed and altered? I'm inclined to think no. Although, is there just some sense in which He's saying, can it be different? You know, there have been some that have thought, well, maybe it's just praying some aspect of the pain that He could be spared that, or some aspect of the process that could be spared that. And there are a lot of things, perhaps, that we can't answer about this. But I really think that what serves as the greatest lesson to us, that even if we can't answer some questions about it, we can take as an example from it, is this part that says, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." There are going to be times in our lives in which I don't understand why God wants this. I don't understand why He has commanded this. I don't understand why in His providence He has allowed this circumstance to befall me as a Christian and has not spared me of that circumstance. Do I have the courage? Do I have the faith to say, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will? And what a great lesson it is. What a great example that Jesus had the courage to face death even in such circumstances. Do we have that kind of courage? You know, I think it's important for us to recognize that Jesus sets Himself forth as one that not only had courage and demonstrated courage, but He taught His disciples to have courage. Go with me to Matthew chapter 10, and I want you to notice in Matthew chapter 10, let's look together in Matthew chapter 10 at verses 24 through 28. Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 through 28. As He gives an instruction to the 12, I want you to notice something that He says here. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, notice this, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Now, I realize in the context, He's offering some specific instruction to the 12. But generally, I think we need to recognize that the same kinds of teaching that encourage the disciple of Christ to be courageous, that encourage the disciple of Christ to recognize what and whom you really ought to fear. Here, as He tells them, don't fear those things. Everything's going to be exposed. Goes back to that idea of forethought again. If I realize there are fearful things that I'm going to have to face as a Christian, there are things that are going to be hard. There are times in which it's not going to be easy. But if we can look ahead with forethought to the day of judgment, we can look ahead with forethought to what it will be like in heaven, in which, as Mark mentioned, in the 9 o'clock hour, no tears, no pain. That time in which all the things that we feared and were anxious about are taken away. Will we even remember them? I don't know. But if we can have the forethought to look ahead to that, will it strengthen our courage? That seems to be much of the point here in verse 26, where He says, don't fear those things. There's nothing covered that will not be revealed. Continue reading verse 27. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the rooftop. Notice, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, we're talking about this in the context of courage. But don't misunderstand this to say, all right, Jesus is calling upon us to not have any kind of fear whatsoever. That's not right. He wants us to fear the right one. And who is He talking about here? Do not fear those, but rather fear Him. He's talking about God. Now, we're not talking about one in which it's irrational, one in which I don't know what God's going to do, so I'm scared. Maybe He'll just randomly expect something different. Thanks be to God that he has revealed to us in his word exactly what his expectations are. We know what his will is for us and what he expects us to do. We don't have to worry and fear in that sense. But do we have to revere him in the realization that we are accountable to him? Absolutely. And so courage means we stand against those threats that are less significant, and we have the courage to revere the one who is all-powerful. Let's look at one last point, and then the lesson will be yours. Acts chapter 4. This example that is offered is an example that was followed. This instruction that he gave to his disciples, thankfully, was followed. And I want us to notice in Acts chapter 4, verses 8 through 13, those who, as you'll remember, in the garden fled and were scared, are transformed by courage that they saw in Jesus to have the same kind of courage when they are threatened, when they are put in such a position. Let's read Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 8, and we'll go to verse 13. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Now, friends, we can't be with Jesus in the same sense in which the apostles were. But this morning, we have been with Jesus in the fact that we have considered his character. We thought about his courage. We thought about his actions. The same thing that transformed these frightened children, into examples of courage, can lead us to have the same kind of courage. Will we do so? Will we learn that example of courage that we see in Jesus? Well, I hope as we've thought about these things this morning, it will challenge us as we go out from this place in the week ahead to be able to demonstrate the kind of courage of our conviction and of our faith. Again, we're not talking about something in which we're mean-spirited, we're ugly, we're hateful, but we're talking about something in which, with a calm resolve, we are able to courageously do what God would have us to do. If you're here this morning, I call upon you, if you stand outside of Christ, to have the courage to change that condition. Remember the text we looked at in John chapter 8? If you have sin in your life, you're a slave to sin. But the good news is that there is freedom that is offered in the blood of Jesus Christ. I challenge you to have the courage to put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Stand before men and confess that before men. I challenge you to repent and turn away from sin and to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If as a child of God, perhaps you recognize, you know, I've not been living the way that I ought to. Will you have the courage to change? Will you have the courage to turn away from sin and to turn back to God? If we can help you, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.